Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We might as well turn to that text and look at it together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. I'll read the text and remind us of a couple things, and then we'll move on to the second half of the outline, which is the second half on page 3 of the outline? Does anybody find that and tell us where that is? Is it page 3? I forgot where it was, so you're going to be flipping through and finding that outline. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and following. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus makes that declarative statement. But if the salt loses its saltiness, so there's his concern. He makes a statement, you are the salt, but I got a concern. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, it becomes kind of useless. Second statement, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We sang a song that was from this text. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. In other words, don't hide it, don't stick it under a bowl. Let it shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Be salt and be light. Now, at the top of your outline, you'll notice the life principle. I'll just remind us of it again that we stated last week. From this text, each text in the Sermon on the Mount, we're trying to create a life principle from it. And this is how I chose to word it. When you live for Christ, which, of course, the Beatitudes is a long list of what that means. When you live for Christ, your life is a beacon, light, and godly influence, salt, in helping others experience the abundant life God has for them. So that's one of the principles Jesus is teaching here. Now, the term loses its saltiness in the text, but if the salt loses its saltiness, comes from a Greek term where we get the English word moron from. Now, isn't that interesting? If you become a moron, really, that we don't use that term anymore. It really means foolish. Foolish in the way you live. Foolish in relation to how God wants you to live, you know. If you stop living the way God wants you to live and just kind of live your own way, you become foolish in the eyes of God. And if you lose your saltiness or become foolish or live like a moron in terms of God's way of living life, then you lose your impact. You lose your availability to be used of God. So that's the idea. And, of course, light under a bowl. So here's the question for the morning, and here's where we look at our outline. Why does that happen to some of us, or how does that happen to some of us? What are the things that cause us to lose our saltiness, spiritually speaking, or cause us to be a Christian who has virtually no light? You know, the bowl's covering the candle, so it doesn't light up anything. What happens in our life that can cause that to happen? Well, I'm going to give you several principles. And what I want you to do is hear these and think, okay, Lord, am I a light? Because you are the light of the world if you're a follower of Jesus. Am I a light that has a bowl over me or not? Am I salt that really can't be used anymore because it's lost its ability, its saltiness? That's the question. And so just kind of let God talk to you about that and see where you are with that and let him minister to you that way this morning. So here's the first one. You lose your influence for Christ when you live in disobedience to God. Now, when I say disobedience, I don't mean that when you sin, because we all sin from time to time. Disobedience is really a lifestyle of sin. It's choosing to do an act, conduct yourself a certain way, whether that's at work, at home, in your private life, whatever it might be, that clearly is against what God has for you and wants for you and has told you how to live. So that's what I mean by disobedience. And you know, the truth of the matter is people who don't know Jesus, and we say we do, they actually expect us to live like Jesus. They expect us to act like him. And when we don't, when we act the opposite, we lose our ability to be heard. We lose the kind of impact that we want to have and God wants us to have in people's lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll skip Psalm 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. This is what the Hebrews writer says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So then he goes on to say, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. So I don't know where you are in your journey with the Lord, and I don't know if this is one of those character qualities that's true of you right now. You're living in a life that you know in your heart and soul, when you just stop and think about it, you're living in disobedience to God. And therefore, as a result, you've lost your light, you've lost your saltiness, and you really can't be used of the Lord in a very effective way. And so you need to deal with that. So that's the first one. There may be somebody here that's the case. The next one, in terms of losing your influence for Christ, as a follower of Christ, your possessions are a very high priority. I could reword that and say your possessions become a very high priority, but you get the point. Your possessions are a very high priority in your life. Here's an illustration of that. Husband and wife, they're at a county fair, and there's a man offering rides on his biplane for $5 a piece. Well, they think $5 is a little expensive, so they negotiate the price lower. They try to. And they say, look it, we're both going to go on it and cram into that one little area that's really only designed for one person, so why don't you just charge us $5? And he offers this as a negotiating price. He says, I'm not going to do that. He says, but if you pay me $10, and if at the end of the flight you've not said one word during the flight, not one word, I will then give you your $10 back. So they say, okay, so they go up. Well, you can imagine what he tries to do, you know. He does loop-de-loops and whirlies and everything he possibly can to get them to screech out and say things. And they don't say anything. He gets done, the pilot gets out and says, congratulations to the husband. Congratulations, here's your $10 back. You didn't say one word. And the husband says, no, I didn't, but I almost did when my wife fell out. The point, whatever you do to get a buck or to save a buck, some people go to great extremes when it comes to their possessions and their money. When money becomes, or material possessions become, a high priority. Now, it has to be a priority, obviously. We've got to pay our bills, et cetera, et cetera. So where it becomes a high priority for you, that's between you and the Lord. You got to figure that out. I don't know where that is. For each of us, it's probably a little different. But you can tell. You can tell that you're willing to forgo some things about the Lord in your life to make sure you have the money you have or the possessions you have, whatever that might be for you. But that's the intent, or that's the idea. So that's the second way in which, when that happens, you lose your ability to be used of God in any kind of wonderful, powerful way. Third one is this. Well, actually, excuse me, I got some text here, don't I? I'm jumping, I'm trying to hurry up, but I shouldn't hurry up so much. Here's some good text. Look at this text in 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich, I've wrestled with that phrase. You wrestle with that phrase? Have you ever said, you know, if I won the lottery, if I said to you right now, I will give you $1 million, would you say, well, no, I don't want $1 million because, you know, money's a trap and, you know, it could cause me to do things. No, I won't take it. I bet everybody in this room would take $1 million if someone just graciously said, let me give you $1 million. I don't think that's what it means, want to be rich. Clearly from the text, want to be rich means it's a passion of your life. It's what drives you in some profound ways. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Look what Matthew 13 says. This is a parable of the farmer sowing the seed. Jesus is talking in this parable. And this farmer would go out and throw the seed on the ground. And as a result of that, the seed would fall in different kinds of soil. He just threw it on all the soil. And that's the parable of Jesus, and he's teaching principles. So he explains what he means by each kind of ground that the seed falls on, and this is one of them. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out. by what? The cares of this life and the lure of wealth. So what happens when it's crowded out? No crop is produced. The salt loses its saltiness. The light has a bowl over it, and it doesn't have an impact for Christ. Okay, next one. Your love for Christ grows cold. Your love for Christ grows cold. Don't raise your hand. But I bet some of you can either remember a time when that was the case, or you're in that right now. I know you're here at church, and that's great. And you're a Christian, let's say. You've asked Christ to be your Savior, and so he graciously has saved you, adopted you into his family, made you one of his children. That's good. But somewhere along the line, your passion for him, your pursuit of walking with him, paying attention to him, listening to what he has to say, has kind of waned, and it's just there very little. The most you think about God is on Sunday mornings when you're sitting here in church. That's grown cold. You become apathetic spiritually. You become kind of unconcerned and uninvolved. And I've experienced that. You know, I know there's times in my life when I've experienced that, and I can look and realize, man, I'm far from Christ in that sense. When that happens, you lose your saltiness. You lose your ability to have the Holy Spirit use you and God use you to make a difference for his kingdom. Kind of like take a bowl and put it over the candle and the light goes dim. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read that text to you. If you want to turn to it, you can. Revelation chapter 2. The Christians in the city of Ephesus came to Christ, gathered together, worshiped him, served him. There's a book in the New Testament called Ephesians, which is a letter Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. It's a great read. And they're a thriving Christian community, but somewhere along the line, this happened to them. Look listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and following. This is God talking to them. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. Those are great qualities. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them false. So adhering to the truth and critiquing things based on the truth, they're very committed to that. You have persevered and have endured hardships because there's persecution going on for my name. I mean, any one of us would be proud to have that list of stuff to be part of our life. For God to say to us, hey, I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know your faithfulness. I know that. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Isn't that amazing? It's remarkable that you can have all those qualities and have your love for Christ be weak or grow cold. And he goes on to say, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things. In other words, remember what it was like when your love for Christ was deep and personal and real. Go back to that. Renew that relationship with me. Because God wants first and foremost our hearts, and we know that, right? He really is interested in our hearts far more than he's interested in what we accomplish for him. And so growing cold in our love relationship causes us, our life, to not be able to be used of God in any significant way. 1 Corinthians 8:5, the Macedonian Christians realized this, practiced this, was aware of this. Paul says about them, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And what he means, and then to us, means Paul was a missionary and gave himself first to the Lord and then to ministry. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to serving other people. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to being used of God. So it was first that devotion and that love and that closeness to the Lord that Paul's talking about here. So you lose. So the question for you this morning, is that where you are? Would you say to me, Pastor, when I stop and honestly think about it, my love's pretty cold. I don't have much right now. I've kind of lost it. Next one, you lose your influence for Christ when you can't make up your mind about serving the Lord. And I use the word can't. Probably don't is a better term when you don't make up your mind about serving the Lord, because we do have a choice. In other words, right now in your life, you're the kind of follower that you serve the Lord when it's convenient for you, and then you serve yourself or something else when it's convenient for you. It all depends. You know, one of the most frustrating things that we as people involved in church ministry and in charge of areas of ministry, whether we're on staff, paid staff, or we're a volunteer, but we're in charge of an area of ministry, one of the frustrating things is to have people volunteer for something and then at the last minute bail. Well, something else came up. Now, sometimes emergencies do come up. We're not talking about emergencies. We're just talking about something else came up that they decided they want to do instead. And that's this idea of you just back and forth. Well, you know, this week I'm in the mood, I'll serve the Lord, or this month, but next month I'm kind of tired of serving the Lord, I'm just going to back off and not do anything for him. Now, obviously there's times in life when you adjust how you serve the Lord. Sure, things happen in your life, phases of life, changes in life, and you change how you serve the Lord, what you do for the Lord. But this has this idea, but it's all based on convenience. All based on what's comfortable for you and what fits your schedule and if something else comes up. And you just go back and forth. The Bible calls that double-minded. Look what it says in James chapter 1 about people who are double-minded. They serve the Lord, then they serve themselves, they go back and forth, and you know, that kind of thing. James says, if you are that kind of person, you can't make up your mind, you go back and forth. And you surely can't be trusted, so don't expect the Lord to give you anything. That's a powerful statement. He's kind of like giving him a punch to the stomach. Hey, if you're going to serve the Lord and then not serve the Lord and care about the Lord's things and then blow them all off just at a whim and just because, you know, whatever, well, what do you expect the Lord to do with that? Don't expect him to cater to that. That's the idea. Matthew chapter 6, which we'll get to in the Sermon on the Mount in a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve two. You can't be double-minded. God wants you and I to decide. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. But at our core, there's a decision we've made. The Lord is the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my King, my Master. He's in charge. And I am going to pay attention to him, I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to serve him however he directs. Whatever that looks like for me in my life. The downfall or the damage that can be done when we're double-minded is significant. Let me tell you a story about a young Jewish boy who grew up in Germany. This was years ago. And his father, they were Jews, and his father led that family in their faith very faithfully, and they practiced their faith very faithfully. They would go to synagogue every week and do whatever their faith asked of them. And so the boy was very, as he was growing up, very impressed with his father's devotion, consistency, commitment to their Jewish faith. Well, they were forced to move to another town in Germany, and in that other town, there was no synagogue. There was only a Lutheran church. And as smaller communities tend to be, almost everybody went to that church, and it was kind of a hub of all the activity in that community at the time. And so the father very quickly announced to the church family, we're no longer going to practice our Jewish faith. We're now going to go to the Lutheran church. And, of course, the family, why? Because it's best for my business to change faith. Well, this really bothered this boy. By this time, he was a teenager. And it ate at him, and it ate at him, and he became disillusioned, and he became angry, and he became frustrated, and he became bitter. He moved away to college, spent several years in college, and during those years in college, he formulated his own worldview, if you will, and how he was going to live his life. And then that expanded to where he started to form it for other people and would meet with other college students and discuss this and formulate. He ended up writing a book about this. And in his book, this is what he said about faith or religion. It is the drug for the masses. His name's Karl Marx, the founder of the Communist Party. The party that declares boldly and directly that knowing God, walking with God, loving God, and serving God is a joke. God doesn't exist. We reject all of that. Totally. Well, he's had a huge influence. Whether or not this would have happened apart from him, I don't know. All I know is part of the significance of that was his father's willingness so quickly to treat his faith as a convenience for him. As a youth pastor for years, and that was a big thing. Over the years, talking to a lot of young people, they'd come to my office and we'd chat, or after a group we'd chat or whatever it was. And there was a theme that was one of the strong themes frequently, was they're wrestling with their faith because their home life did not reflect the faith that their parents professed on Sundays. And they didn't know what to do with that. That's exactly what happened to the sick man in some respects. So this is a huge issue. And the Lord does say to us, I know you're not perfect, and even if you commit me and decide that you're not going to be double-minded, that doesn't mean you're not going to blow it, but you're not going to be double-minded. You're not going to treat it as convenient. You're going to be committed to this idea of walking with me, listening to me, obeying me, serving me, however that might look in your life as he leads you. Next one, losing your influence for Christ. You become distracted from living for Christ. You become distracted from living for Christ. You get sidetracked. All kinds of things can do that for us, can't it? All kinds of things. I remember as a youth pastor, again, I remember often having parents say to me, our kid's not coming to youth group because he disobeyed us and did X. And I thought, so what you're telling me is since they disobeyed you, your punishment is to keep them from the one thing in their life that is trying to help them walk with Jesus. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Why don't you keep them from doing some other activity? But keeping them from this just doesn't compute. But I had that happen numerous times. You get sidetracked from living for Christ for anything. Here's what Paul says about this sidetrackedness in Philippians 3. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working. There we go. I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved for me and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be. I'm not perfect. I still blow it. But I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. I kind of set aside what's happened in the past. That's a profound idea. Set aside what's happened in the past. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain. You know what that word strain means? I sweat. I work at it. This isn't a faith of convenience. This is not lazy boy chair faith. I work at paying attention to Jesus and listening to him and trying to walk with him. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ is calling us up to heaven. Years ago, there was a headline in a newspaper about 300 whales that died. 300 of them, that's a lot. The whales were apparently what they discovered is the whales were pursuing sardines because they love sardines. School of sardines. And they got caught or marooned in a shallow bay and they ended up dying. A writer about this gave an interesting insight. He said the small fish lured the sea giants to their death. And then he says this, they came to their violent demise by chasing small ends. Eastern Airline jumbo jet Flight 401 from New York to Miami. Holiday season, full of passengers. They're about ready to land in Miami Airport. And the light that's supposed to indicate the proper deployment of the landing gear did not go on. So now they hold up and they're flying around the swamps around in Everglades there, trying to figure out what the problem is. They don't know whether the landing gear came down and the light doesn't work, where the light works and the landing gear really didn't come down. So they're going to test the light bulb. And so they can't get the light bulb out of its little socket. And so they're aggressively working on it, the pilot, the co-pilot, somebody else, and they're trying their best to get this light bulb out to see if that's the problem. In the meantime, the plane's losing altitude. And the plane crashes in the swamps and kills 12 people. Because they forgot what was important. They got so caught up in trying to figure out if that light bulb was busted or not that they allowed the plane to fly into the ground. Get distracted. Isn't it easy to get distracted? You know, it's amazing to me how easy it is for me too, for all of us, to take things that are insignificant in the kingdom of God issues and make them what life is all about. It's so easy to do that. And when that happens for us, we lose our ability. We lose our saltiness, and we lose our light, if you will. Next one, you lose your influence for Christ when you pursue popularity and acceptance with the world. Every one of us wants to be popular or at least accepted. We struggle with that. I struggle with that, especially as when you're growing up. You struggle with that, I think, in some profound ways. But when we want to be popular with the world or accepted by the world, you got to kind of conform to the world to some significant ways. Otherwise, you're going to be the odd man out, if you will, and you're going to seem different to them, and they're not going to be that attracted to having you in their group and that kind of thing. John 16:33 says this, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." In other words, if you live openly and actively for Jesus, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to want to be around you because of you're different, and that bugs them, that kind of thing. And the Bible is very clear about that. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, "We respond gently when evil things are said about us, yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash." Okay, so let's wrap this up. Look what it says we've got to go back to verse 16, don't we? Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before men. The word glorify or praise means to bring attention to, you know, to make larger than life, to magnify so that they're noticed and seen. Let your good deeds shine before men that they may see God in that, and they may see his character in that and his heart in that. That's exactly what it means. I have here a $20 bill. Now, I'm pretty confident that if I said to you, "I'd like to give this to you this morning," you would say, "Thank you," and you would take it. 20 bucks, no one's going to sneeze over 20 bucks. You'd like to have 20 bucks, right? So let's say that I do this with it. And I said, "I'd like to give you this $20 bill." Would you still take the $20 bill? Chances are pretty good you would. Well, but let's say I do this. And I stomp on it. You still going to take the $20 bill? Probably. Why? Well, we're still worth 20 bucks. It hasn't lost its value. Now it's crumpled up. You'd probably unfold it, but it hasn't lost its value. Can I say this to you as a word of encouragement? If you have lost a fair amount of your saltiness, if you're sitting this morning realizing, you know, I may be the light of the world, but boy, I got a bowl over my light. And so you're wondering, can I really be used of God anymore? I mean, you look at your past and go, boy, Charlie, if you knew what I've done in my past, there's no real hope for me to be salt or light anymore. I want to tell you there is, because you've not lost your value. You still are highly valued by God. And whether you are 15 or 85, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. And all Jesus is reminding us of, so let me take the salt, you, and the light, you, and let me show it to people. This Outflow 5-week study, that's exactly what it's all about, trying to remind us and help us think outside the box about how could God use me as salt and light in my world? How can I be that in the world that I'm in, that I live in every day, so that people will see God in me and they will be drawn to God because of my saltiness, because of the light that I am? That's what it's all about. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll have to spend some time in worship. Father, I want to thank you for this profound truth that we are salt and light. We've been reminded this morning from Jesus that although we are salt and light, we do run the risk of not being used as salt and light. We do run the risk of having lives that are ineffective. And Jesus is concerned about that, and he doesn't want that for us. And of course, Lord, we rejoice in the truth that we've never lost our value to you, and that you can heal us, you can restore us, you can bring that saltiness back. You can take the bowl off the light in our life so that we indeed can shine and be used and bring you great honor and glory. I know that every single person that has Jesus in their life sitting here this morning wants their life to count for you. I know that. That comes from you. That's part of our heart's desire inside ourselves. And yet we have so many doubts and so many insecurities and so many uncertainties about it. Lord, just show us, help us, reveal to each of us how we can take the bowl off, how we can gain some saltiness again, so that we really can be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.